Let's open to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse number 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, even unto the by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we do pray that the Holy Spirit will show us what his ministry is in this present age, to make these things not just known unto us, but understood by us, which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world, things that you reserved for us from the beginning of the creation. Lord, help us to understand how it is that you communicate these things to us, that it is the Holy Spirit who supernaturally intercedes in our lives to make us to understand, to make us conscious of those things which you prepared for us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you've done this, and we pray that you'd help us to understand more of it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you'll notice in the passages of Scripture that we just read, the Holy Spirit keeps coming up. And the Holy Spirit is he who communicates those things to us that have been kept secret since the foundation of the world. Things that Adam did not know. Things that even Abraham did not know, things that David, all of the Old Testament saints together, did not know, and those things which are revealed to us, which we could read in the words of the Scripture, because the Scripture is written in human language, but the Spirit conveys a spiritual, supernatural message, so that when somebody that's born of God begins to read the Scriptures, He supernaturally begins to understand these things which were kept secret from the foundation of the world. The Bible is a spiritual book. It's written in human language, but in order to understand the message of God, which is what the scriptures are, one must be able to hear the spiritual message that they contain, and that's done in a supernatural way. Now, in the evening service, we're looking at Romans chapter 8, and we're talking about the fact that we, as the children of the living God, can cry in our hearts, Abba, Father. We know that God is our Father the same way that a human baby knows who its parents are. It's not intellectually comprehended, and yet you could never talk a child out of who their parents are. It's an innate knowledge. Not spoken, not intellectually comprehended, not philosophically comprehended, and yet so simple that a babe can understand it. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit today? Well, we want to look at three different things. The Holy Spirit is accused of being the mover of a lot of things of which he has no part in churchianity. But the scripture is very clear concerning what he does do in this present age. And to look at that, let's first of all turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and we'll start reading in verse number 1. What does the Holy Spirit do then if he doesn't cause people to prattle in ecstatic speech or other so-called miracles or displays of shame? What does he do? Well, let's take a look at it, shall we? Luke chapter 10 then, beginning in verse number 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go ye, go your ways, behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. Let's stop reading here and drop down to verse number 17 to get to the meat of the matter. Now the 70 are other apostles, which the Lord has ordained to go before him, prepare the way before him. And in verse number 17, we see them now returning, and they have this to say to the Lord concerning the result of their embassage. Verse number 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit, and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and to he whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned unto his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you, that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now, by what mechanism is the Lord Jesus saying that these disciples can know these things? Yes, because these things have to be spiritually discerned. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so here the Lord now, having sent these 70 out, tells them, you won't need anything with you because I'm going to go with you. You won't need any scrip. You won't need a purse. Just go forth and do what I told you to do, and you'll see the results, and you'll know that you really had no part in what you're going to see take place. You're going to see the power of the Spirit world unfolding here. And as these disciples return, they're filled with joy and say, Lord, yes, that's exactly what we did see. They start out in verse number 17 saying, Lord, even the devils are subject to us through thy name. Now, these devils were immaterial. They're spirit beings, so they can't be slapped upside the head to give them some sense. There's no physical way that they can be subdued by human hands. But the 70 come back and say, Lord, through your name, they're subject. Verse number 18, Jesus says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, there's a time coming when that will be literally fulfilled, like right in the middle of the time of Jacob's trouble, when Satan is cast out of heaven. But now, because of the power of the Spirit, his power over mankind is broken already. And it's not by physical means. Satan, when he falls from heaven and enters into the Antichrist, and the Antichrist becomes the beast, then begins to use physical means to reduce the entire world. Well, we don't have to wait that long. Jesus says right here in this time that he saw Satan cast down as lightning fall from heaven. And the sense in which he speaks this, it's prophetic, but the sense in which he speaks this is Satan's power over mankind now is broken through his name. Verse number 19. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, even over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, somebody could look at that and say, well, that's obviously a false statement, because all of the disciples, all of the 12 anyway, except for the Apostle John, were martyred. Strategic pause to let that sink in. So, it's obvious that Jesus did not mean it in that sense. Did he give them power to tread on serpents and scorpions? Who are the serpents and scorpions? It's pretty obvious it's all the power of the enemy. And yet, the 12, with the exception of John, were martyred. But I think we read in the book of Acts something to the effect that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. What was he to who was to become the Apostle Paul in the business of doing before he was born again on the Damascus Road? He was out to utterly destroy and lay waste to the church. Did he martyr people? Yeah, he sure did. He persecuted the church with a religious zeal. If you ever wondered if religion's of the devil, that's enough said, isn't it? Do you really think that the power of Satan hurt those disciples? That's one of the things that we need to know. Because of the supernatural power of God in our lives, all Satan can do is kill the body, and after he's done that, he's done all that he can do. And when we look back on it, we'll see what a great favor that he did for us. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, a thing to be sought after. Verse number 20, notwithstanding in this regard, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Why were the spirits subject? Because Christ had gone with them and their names were written in heaven. That's the true source of joy, but yet they're not physically there at that time. It's only God, the creator of all things, that can speak of the future as fact. He ordains all things. It's a supernatural power, something that goes beyond the natural progression of the physical creation. And how does he reveal it, and to whom does he reveal these things? Well, in verse number 21, he thanks the Father. For what? The things are hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, the wise and the prudent. Who does the world think the wise and prudent are? Could we say the intelligentsia? The philosophers? Oppositions of science, falsely so called? Yeah, the world thinks that they're plenty smart. But do they have the supernatural power of the Spirit? If it could be conveyed intellectually, wouldn't they have it first? But it's not. As we will see in Romans chapter 8 tonight, it's conveyed in a way that's totally outside the scope of the human soul, wherein resides the mind, the emotion, and the will. It's conveyed in another way, a spiritual way. Verse 23, he turns to his disciples and says to them privately, not openly, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. The Jews regarded Isaiah as one of the very leading and most revered of all of the prophets. And yet they totally ignore the 53rd chapter. Why do you suppose that is? Why would they look at Isaiah 53 and say, there's something wrong with this? This can't be the Messiah. They did. They wanted something political, but it even transcends that. That also is true. But did they not want to intellectually apprehend the things that God was going to do and understand them within the scope of what the natural mind can comprehend? And the 53rd chapter seems like it's completely out of place. And so they look at it with cognitive dissonance. We see it, it's there, but it doesn't fit in with everything that we can intellectually apprehend. How can it be that one that's despised and rejected of men could possibly be the Messiah that's going to come and rescue us from this wretched place that we've fallen into? That does not compute. The disciples are seeing something that Isaiah couldn't see. Do you suppose Isaiah might have thought as he looked at his prophecy, you know, I can't figure this out myself. I know it's the Word of God because He revealed it to me and told me to write it down. I know it's His Word and there's no mistake about that, but seems like there's paradox involved here. There's this powerful Messiah that's going to come back and restore the kingdom to Israel and defeat all the foes of Israel, and yet there's this Messiah that's despised and rejected of men. How can that be? It's the same thing that we see in the book of Daniel. Daniel, a great prophet, he foretold the entire secular history of the world unto this very day by supernatural revelation. And yet we get down to the last chapter and Daniel is saying, what does all this stuff mean? What was he told? He was told, Daniel, it's not for you to know because your prophecies aren't for a long time. But you go stand in your lot, and when the time comes, you'll know. Daniel didn't know. Do you think that Satan knew what the upshot of his crucifying Christ? Yes, he did it. Just as surely as the human hands did, he was the prime mover in the whole thing. Do you think he really understood the upshot? No.
He wouldn't have done it.
You see, Satan doesn't understand the deep things of God either. And he's a spirit that cannot spiritually discern God the Holy Spirit. And yet he's revealed these things to us by His Spirit? These are things that are difficult to get hold of, even for us. What part of us has trouble getting hold of it? Yes, because we still have the old nature, the flesh nature. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, shall we?
Pastor?
Yes. Actually, in Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, not indwell them, but come upon them for the purpose of inscripturating revelations from God, or to perform miracles, or to do such things as that. But the Spirit would come and go, which is why David, after he fell into the sin with Bathsheba, begs God not to take from him the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit at that time did not indwell and seal the children of God. He could come and go, and David knew that, which is why he asked that God would not take away His Holy Spirit. He knew what a precious thing that was. Did that answer the question? Okay. When Christ died on the cross, that changed everything. It changed everything. When He rose from the dead, it changed everything. The entire human race's relationship with God completely turned. And the Holy Spirit now is the mediator of these things, and it's all supernatural. It can't be computed even by a Cray supercomputer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then, beginning in verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now he's talking to born-again believers here, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor as by letter, as from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. Why was 2 Thessalonians written once again? Pardon?
They
thought the rapture had already come and they'd been left behind. Paul is writing, no, it hasn't. That's why he says, nor by letter, as from us. Somebody was circulating false epistles in those days. I wonder who was behind all that. Verse number 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That phrase, son of perdition, is used in a particular way in the Scriptures. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Remember that verse. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he that now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Remember that verse. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with his spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, here we see one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. When we looked in the book of Luke, we saw that the 70 came back and they were overjoyed that the spirits were subject to them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they had power given unto them by Christ himself over the spirit world. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians, we see the other side of the coin, where Paul is pointing out that there is a spiritual power in verse number 4, and he's one that opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. What has Satan been doing since the time of the Garden of Eden to those that believe in God? He opposes them. He martyrs them. It's been a 4,000-year history of the murder of the saints of God. Why? He doesn't want them speaking the truth. Now we get to verses 6 and 7. Here's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does do. Verse number 6. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. The King James is a pretty clunky translation here. Let's read verse number 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. Now, a source of confusion here is that word let. We use it in the sense of permitting. But in Elizabethan English, it means to prevent or to stop. So what we have here is he who now stops will continue to stop until he be taken out of the way. I noticed the translators did not capitalize he. I know some grammarians that say, well, they weren't supposed to. Well, I think the laws of English were made to be broken. What is it that holds back this supernatural power and this mystery of iniquity? In verse number 6, you find out it's a person because the withholder is called he. Now, were these disciples, the 70, able to resist Satan in their own power? Were they able to resist Satan through someone else's power? Yes, they certainly were. Haven't you wondered at some point, why hasn't the world imploded already? When you look at how wickedness rules over the world, how is it that we would even be here? How did the creation last long enough under the thraldom of Satan that we could even have been born? Do you think that if Satan knew that we were going to become the children of God, he would have taken an action to make sure that we never came along? Well, he doesn't know that. Does that tell you maybe he's on kind of a short leash? That maybe he serves more than anything else as a useful idiot in the economy of God? If he could have overthrown and destroyed the human race, would he have done it already? He certainly would have. Well, something has stopped him from doing it. And here we find out what that something, or he, is. The Holy Spirit of God restrains in a supernatural way the evil works of Satan and his wicked lieutenants, human beings. Can we see cases of that in history? Let's consider the Assyrian Empire just for a moment. Now, they weren't godly. Although, when you read about the prophet Jonah, you find out some of them were. The city of Nineveh repented in sackcloth and ashes because they heard something that reluctant prophet didn't want to tell them, but God wanted them to know, and when they heard it, they repented in sackcloth and ashes, but it was the Assyrian Empire that came and carried off the northern 10 tribes. Why didn't he carry off Benjamin and Judah? Pray tell. You don't suppose God may have just thought, you know, I think I'll just keep them around because they might prove useful at some future point. No, the scripture tells us quite clearly. Benjamin and Judah were supernaturally protected from the Assyrians because that's where Christ was to come into the world. Well, hey, what about Nebuchadnezzar? Babylon, this little backwater kingdom, who suddenly, by some means, managed to conquer the entire world, including Israel. Why was Nebuchadnezzar allowed to conquer Israel? Well, the scripture's clear. Wasn't it because of their sin and their turning away from the living God? Do you suppose Nebuchadnezzar would have destroyed every one of the Israelites if he could have? They rebelled against him. After he cut a deal with them and let them have their own king, they turned on him and rebelled against him after the living God had told them, don't do that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not the sort that was willing to sleep on something. You know, I think I'll think this over for a few days and kind of let my temper cool off here before I decide what to do about this Israel problem. No, he was the sort that would have gone in there and wiped them out to a man because he did it to other peoples that were conquered. Why didn't he wipe them out? He took them into captivity and, as a matter of fact, protected them and promoted one of their own to be his chief prime minister. Now, Nebuchadnezzar finally come around. After reading his story, you really don't want to eat vegetables, do you?
I knew you were going
to
say that.
Had to throw that in. Would he have wiped them out, though, if he could have? And yet God supernaturally caused him to protect them. and not only protect them, but to promote one of their own to be the best prime minister that he ever had. And now along come the Persian Empire, overthrow the Babylonians. Well, they knew what to do with the gold that they got out of the temple of Marduk. But what are they going to do with those pesky troublemakers? Those Israelites. Haman thought he had the answer, didn't he? What stopped Haman's plot from succeeding? These things are supernatural. Same thing with the Roman Empire. I really don't need to say any more. He who letteth, or he who prevents the absolute overthrow of the human race is the Holy Spirit of God. This is one of his ministries, and he does it in a supernatural way. Do you think Nebuchadnezzar had any idea of where this resistance was coming from? Do you suppose Pharaoh, had any idea where this resistance was coming from? You know, Pharaoh, I guess they're the same. He was pretty amazed when his magicians were able to mimic all the miracles of Moses until it came to turning dust into lice. I mean, who likes lice? The lowest thing that anyone could think of. They couldn't replicate that miracle because it meant creating life. They couldn't do that. That's where it stopped. And the fact that Moses was able to do it and Pharaoh's sorcerers were not able to do it showed that there's a supernatural force here. I could speak of the miracle of the Red Sea. Pharaoh was probably saying in his castle, that Moses guy is all wet. Who turned up to be all wet? They were overthrown in the midst of the sea. These are supernatural things. To what end? To the protection of Israel, because Christ was to be brought into the world there. Do you think if Satan could have stopped it, he would? Of course he would have. But he can't. You know, sometimes I hear Christians pray, "Oh, Lord, put up a hedge around me so that Satan can't get to me." Does that tell you that they're really ignorant of something? Like maybe Romans chapter 8? That hedge went up a long, long time ago. Satan can go so far, but he can't go any further. Even during the time of Jacob's trouble, his leash is lengthened, but he still doesn't have his way, because if he did, he would have wiped out the entire world and there'd have been nobody left to people the millennial kingdom. Does he know about the millennial kingdom? Sure, he can read too. But he can't spiritually apprehend what God is doing. He can read the words, but he has no idea what it means. And we do. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals to us the deep things of God, which Satan and all his minions cannot know. I think that's a whole lot better than some of the things he's accused of doing. Let's pray.